If you would please join me in 1 Kings chapter 11, verse number 40. And the situation here is that Solomon has gone bad. He has given in to the worship rituals of his pagan wives, and his heart has abandoned God and embraced the pagan deities of these women. And he has become a tyrant, doing great harm to the peoples of Israel, first of all, by leading them to believe it was okay to worship other gods and goddesses, but also because he is only thinking about his own legacy, perhaps, and he's building things on a massive scale beyond the building of the temple and his palace complex in Jerusalem. And he is actually pressing into service, drafting into construction crews, people from the tribal regions of Ephraim and Manasseh. And the people are not happy. They're frustrated. And God raises up trouble on the southeast border at Edom and the northeast border at Damascus. And then he sends his prophet Ahijah from Shiloh to Jeroboam from the tribe of Ephraim to tell him that God wants him to be the new king of northern Israel, that he's going to receive 10 of the 12 tribes, tribal regions, and that if he will just behave himself, do the thing which Solomon did not, worship God and remain true to God and his covenant, that Jeroboam's dynasty will be just as long as the dynasty of David's kingdom. Now, Solomon gets word of this. Probably since he's acting like a tyrant, he does what many tyrants do, and that has a spy network going. And so he becomes aware of this, and 1 Kings 11:40 says, Solomon sought therefore to kill Jeroboam. Instead of repenting of the sin which brought this adversary up, Solomon figures that he'll just kill the guy before he can receive the kingdom that God promised to him. So Jeroboam arose and he fled into Egypt to Shishak, king of Egypt. Now, when you go looking for this guy in the historical documents, they have a slightly different pronunciation, Sheshonk or Shoshonk, and he is on the throne of Egypt from about 943 to 922 BC. Now, from my calculations, 943 BC is just a couple of years before the death of Solomon. So it matches everything I've been talking about, that the adversaries that God is raising up is all happening in the last five or so years. So Jeroboam runs off to Egypt to a brand new king of a brand new dynasty. He is the founder of the 22nd dynasty of Egypt. And so we are told that Jeroboam was in Egypt until the death of Solomon, which by my calculation happens in 941 BC, so just a couple of years after Sheshek comes to power. Now we need to talk about the death of Solomon. There's nothing more that we really can say about him other than it is so sad to see him give up a relationship with the true God of the universe and embrace the sinful, shameful relationships with the gods and goddesses of the nations. And I have to tell you at this point, I am of the opinion that Solomon never came back. I am aware that there is this teaching out there. It was something I was taught when I was younger as well, that Solomon did repent and that the book of Ecclesiastes is a representation of that repentance. But I am not convinced of that. I believe instead that the book of Ecclesiastes matches better the life of King Hezekiah, who was also devoted to wisdom and who was also very rich and powerful and who did go through a life crisis such as described in the book of Ecclesiastes. And so that's how I'll present that book later once we've arrived at the story of Hezekiah. But that means that since there's no biblical record of Solomon's repentance, that the last thing we really read about him is that he's trying to kill the people that God has raised up as tools in punishing him for his rebellion. It would appear that he dies in that state of fallen from grace. And it's very, very sad. So 1 Kings 11:41 says, "Now the rest of the acts and all that he did and his wisdom, are they not written in the book of the Acts of Solomon?" And that might be a reference to the book of Chronicles. The book of Chronicles might actually be a series of books that were kept as the chronicles of the different kings. Don't necessarily jump over there, but let me read to you from 2 Chronicles chapter 9 at this point. 2 Chronicles 9:29. "Now the rest of the acts of Solomon from first to last, are they not written in the history of Nathan the prophet? And in the prophecy of Ahijah the Shilonite, and in the visions of Iddo the seer concerning Jeroboam the son of Nebat." And so I believe those are references to the book of 1 Kings, because I believe that the 1 and 2 Kings are written by a series of prophets. And so here we have three of them named that are tied into the reign of Solomon. Nathan, who was actually a prophet during the time of David as well, so I think he wrote parts of Kings and probably 2 Samuel. And then Ahijah, whom we've just read about yesterday, who was a prophet of God at Shiloh that told Jeroboam that he was going to become the king of northern Israel. So he was writing part of the story of 1 Kings. And then Iddo, whom we have not yet met, who ends up being a prophet during the reign of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. Then it says in 2 Chronicles that Solomon reigned in Jerusalem over all Israel, so united Israel, 40 years. And then Solomon slept with his fathers and was buried in the city of David, his father, and Rehoboam, his son, reigned in his place. And when we go back to 1 Kings chapter 11, that's exactly what's reported in verses 42 and 43 as well. So Solomon dies only being about 55 years of age, by my calculations. If he was about 15 when he became king and he reigned 40 years, that makes him about 55. So that's pretty young. So he dies a young man because of his sinfulness, because he's in rebellion against God, and he dies outside of relationship with God. Very sad situation. And he leaves behind a son that is full grown, but not mature in his faith, because he's been raised, unfortunately, by his mother, who is not a firm believer in the true and living God. 1 Kings chapter 12, Rehoboam went to Shechem for all Israel had come to Shechem to make him king. Now, why they go to Shechem is not altogether made clear, but it makes good sense because of this. Israel, when they first came into the Promised Land, had a huge congregate ceremony at Shechem, which is between Mount Ebal on the north and Mount Gerizim on the south. And half of the tribes stood on the slopes of Ebal, and they spoke out the curses of the covenant if the people of Israel did not stick with it. And the other half, the other six tribes, they stood on Mount Gerizim, and they spoke out the blessings that would come by remaining with the covenant. And then they put up standing stones, whitewashed them, and wrote the words of the covenant on those stones. And so it was a very special place in Israel's history. And so they've apparently decided that it should be the site of the inauguration of Rehoboam, the son of Solomon. Verse number 2. As soon as Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, heard of it, for he was still in Egypt, where he had fled from King Solomon, then Jeroboam returned from Egypt. So Rehoboam is not instantly inaugurated as king, but rather the ceremony is scheduled for a future time, perhaps in connection with a major Israeli holiday. I would suggest possibly the seventh month celebrations, the Feast of Trumpets on the 1st, Yom Kippur on the 10th, and then the Feast of Tabernacles starting on the 15th. So somewhere in the year after Solomon's death, that's when this inauguration ceremony is set up. Jeroboam has time to get the news of Solomon's death and leave Egypt and come to the ceremony. Verse number 3, they sent and called him, and Jeroboam came, and all the assembly of Israel came, and they said to Rehoboam. All right, so this is where Jeroboam is brought in to a request made by the northern tribes that Jeroboam has actually worked with and been told that he's going to be in charge of, but I don't know how widely he's sharing that information yet. But they're going to go to the king elect and petition him to back off on some of the tyrannical things that his father had done in the last few years. So this is what they say. And Jeroboam is probably right there in the group that's doing the talking. Your father made our yoke heavy. Now, therefore, lighten the hard service of your father and his heavy yoke on us, and we will serve you. So their request is, please, sir, please let us go back to being servants of the kingdom rather than slaves of the king. Back off on the things that your dad did. And so his response is, he said to them, go away for 3 days, then come back to me again. So the people went away. So he asked for some time to think about it. And that's a bad sign right there, isn't it? Then King Rehoboam took counsel with the old men. Now, we're going to find out later that Rehoboam's about 41 years of age. So the old men that he's checking in with are probably 60, 70, 80 years of age. So he took counsel with the old men who had stood before Solomon his father while he was yet alive, saying, how do you advise me to answer this people? So he talks to the people that have seen most of Solomon's kingdom and have seen all of his later tyrannical behavior. And they say back to him, if you will be a servant to this people today and serve them, and speak good words to them when you answer them, then they will be your servants forever. So their advice is, yes, do what they're asking. Go backward from where your father finished. Because if you give them relief from his tyranny, they'll love you for it. And they will be your servants voluntarily. You won't have to drive them to do stuff for you. They will be willing to do whatever you ask. But, verse 8, he abandoned the counsel that the old men gave him and took counsel with the young men who had grown up with him and stood before him. So he starts talking to the 30-year-olds and the young 40-year-olds that he grew up with, the guys he ran with when he was younger. And he said to them, well, what do you advise that we answer this people who have said to me, lighten the yoke that your father put on us? And the young men who had grown up with him said to him, thus shall you speak to this people who said to you, your father made our yoke heavy, but you lighten it for us. Thus shall you say to them, my little finger is thicker than my father's thighs. Now, I need to help you understand the insult, the rudeness of this comment by these men. They think they're funny, but they're not. And in order for me to do it, I have to tell you, this is going to be a PG-13 comment. So if you happen to have some younger kids, keep them busy for a little bit, okay? In the Hebrew language, the private area of a man was sometimes spoken of in a roundabout way as being like the thigh of a man. And that seems to be what's happening right here. And so what these men are saying is, what you ought to tell them is that your little finger is bigger than your father's, and then you should substitute some sort of rude reference to a man's sexual organ. And this is an insult of his father, definitely, because his father had lots and lots of kids through lots and lots of women. But it's an insult in order to kind of make Rehoboam look better than his dad. And it's all a euphemism intended to give the idea, you think my dad was a tough dude? You ain't seen nothing yet. Verse 11. And now, whereas my father laid on you a heavy yoke, I'm going to add to your yoke. My father disciplined you with whips. I'm going to discipline you with scorpions. So this gives you a sense of just how tyrannical Solomon had become. He'd already drafted ethnic Israelis into slavery positions. And he was now reportedly beating them with whips in order to make them do the hard labor he'd given them to do. And Rehoboam and his buddies, they think that Solomon wasn't tough enough. That really, they're going to have to be even meaner, maybe even kill a few people. Verse number 12. So Jeroboam and all the people came to Rehoboam the third day, as the king said, come to me again the third day. The king answered the people harshly, and forsaking the counsel that the old man had given him, he spoke to them according to the counsel of the young men, saying, my father made your yoke heavy, but I'm going to add to your yoke. My father disciplined you with whips, but I will discipline you with scorpions. And so you notice that he leaves out the rude reference to his father's sexual prowess. Verse 15, so the king did not listen to the people, for it was a turn of affairs brought about by he who is, that he might fulfill his word, which he who is spoke by Ahijah the Shilonite to Jeroboam the son of Nebat. So God had said both to Solomon and to Jeroboam, I'm going to let Solomon finish out his days as king. But once he's dead, I'm going to split the kingdom. And so this is the mechanism by which that's going to happen. God allows the egotistical, rude, and vicious attitude of Rehoboam shatter the very light bonds that are remaining between the northern tribes and the tribe of Judah, the tribe of King David and King Solomon. Verse number 16, when all Israel saw that the king did not listen to them, the people answered the king, what portion do we have in David? We have no inheritance in the son of Jesse. To your tents, O Israel, look to your own house, David. And so Israel went to their tents. So the northern tribes, the tribes that are not Judah tribe, and I think that's part of what's playing to the tyranny here. Solomon made this specific personal choice to go outside his tribe to draft people into the manual labor of slavery construction. And so the northern tribes are now realizing that the Judah tribe doesn't care about us. They think they're better than us. Solomon thought that, and now his son thinks that. Why should we support Judah tribe? Why should we support anyone from David's family for king? And so they call for a full-out secession of the northern tribes of Israel from the southern tribe of Judah, and basically tells David's tribe, the Judah tribe, you're on your own. We're out of here. Verse number 17. But Rehoboam reigned over the people of Israel who lived in the cities of Judah. And then King Rehoboam sent Adoram, who was taskmaster over the forced labor. Now, keep in mind, they're actually up in Shechem right now when this all blows up. That's a good day's travel by chariot north of Jerusalem. So Rehoboam is outside of his place of security by quite a bit. So Rehoboam, seeing this little rebellion that's getting started, he decides to drop the hammer. So he orders the guy that replaced Jeroboam as taskmaster over the forced laborers of northern Israel. He orders Adoram to put this rebellion down. And of course, he can't. In fact, it says here that all Israel stoned him to death with stones. And that's when Rehoboam realizes he has got to get out of town. He's got to leave Shechem and make a run for the border, back to the security of the capital city of Jerusalem. So verse 18 finishes, and King Rehoboam hurried to mount his chariot to flee to Jerusalem. And so Israel has been in rebellion against the house of David to this day. And so that line was clearly penned by a later prophet living in the time of the divided kingdom. That's how we refer to this time period now. We've got southern Judah and northern Israel. Now, when all Israel heard that Jeroboam had returned, they sent and called him to the assembly and made him king over all Israel. There was none that followed the house of David but the tribe of Judah only. So Jeroboam is automatically acclaimed because of his past defense of the people of the northern tribes of Israel. he's automatically acclaimed as the new king of northern Israel, just exactly as was prophesied. Now, Rehoboam doesn't want to let this all happen. He figures he can still use force. So when Rehoboam came to Jerusalem, he assembled all the house of Judah and the tribe of Benjamin, 180,000 chosen warriors. Now notice, at this point, the Benjamin tribe, which is the border tribe between the northern Israel and the southern Judah, they are on Judah's side. So altogether, he can rally up 180,000 warriors to fight against the house of Israel to restore the kingdom to Rehoboam, the son of Solomon. Now, this will be the first fighting that has happened in Israel for more than 40 years. But it doesn't get that far. The word of God came to Shemaiah, the man of God. So he's apparently a prophet living in Jerusalem. And he's told by God, say to Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, king of Judah, and to all the house of Judah and Benjamin, and to the rest of the people, thus says he who is, you shall not go up or fight against your relatives, the people of Israel. Every man return to his home, for this thing is from me. So they listened to the word of he who is, and went home again according to the word of he who is. So Rehoboam is trying to get a response force together to go and fight against these rebels. And God's prophet steps in and says, no. God says he wants this to happen. He wants there to be a split between southern Judah and northern Israel. Leave it alone. This is of God. And apparently there was enough power in that message that the people stopped, and there was no fight at this time.